contemporary Christian music and how to obtain it. Don't you remember that? And then, of course, many times in Troy. And then you and Brother Ron have been to Cross Point, but not together, because you retired together about 4 years ago. He was there. You've been there a couple times, haven't you? It was fantastic. I thought about your grandbaby being born. We had preemies, twins. And matter of fact, Raphael, aren't my twin granddaughters close to your twins? How much?
A few months,
yeah. We're talking about family, so I didn't plan on saying this, but I'm going to say it so that you can understand it. What we adults want to see in our adult children is for them to grow in their faith and to own their own faith. They have to own their own faith. They just can't function on mom and dad's faith. And so when the twins were born, they were preemies, and they went into a NIC unit for 10 days. And they were living in Greenville. Bert was going to BJ, and youth pastor in Easley, and Christina was teaching school there in Easley. When the babies went, we knew the babies were going to be preemies, and they went into the NIC unit. Of course, you don't think about anything about the bill until afterwards. God brought those babies through. They're very healthy girls. And so one day Bert called me, and he says, "Dad, we got the bill." And he said, "Between all the bills, it's thousands and thousands of dollars. And I still owe thousands. My insurance didn't pay even all of the 80% that they had promised." And he owed, the bill was over $250,000. And he owed a lot of that. And so he said, I'm a student and a part-time youth pastor. And my wife doesn't teach school anymore. And he said, I don't see how we're going to deal with this. And so we hung up the phone. I got to thinking, and I called him back the next day, and I said, "Bert, go to the business office and tell them, or ask them, tell them your situation, that you're a student, that you're a part-time youth pastor, that your wife was teaching, tell them your history." And I said, "Ask them if they happen to have any endowments, filthy rich doctors that die and don't know where to give their money, give endowments to the hospitals that they worked at." And so Bert walked into the business office and gave her that spiel. And she says, "Yes, matter of fact, we do have some endowments like that, but you'll have to qualify. You have to fill out an application to qualify." So he filled out the application and put it in. Make a long story short, they qualified. Now this was 4 months in. So I told him when he told me he couldn't pay the bill, I said, "You pay something on that bill every month." And so he was paying $100 a month on the bill. He paid for 4 months, and they approved him. And so they brought him into the office, and here's what they said to him. They said, "Not only is your debt been wiped away, but we want to give free health care to your wife and those two children for 1 year at our hospital." And then they said, "And here's a check for $400. We want to give you your $400 back." So our God is great, isn't he? It's just fantastic. All right. I want us to take our Bibles and find... we've got slides tonight. That's great. Let me get to the place where I'm going to start preaching here in just a moment. I want to do a quick review because I had some... You find Hebrews 13. Put the ribbon of your Bible there. Hebrews 13, the ribbon of your Bible there. Then find Mark 10. Mark 10. We'll start there in just a few moments. Now, last evening, I spoke and introduced this three-part series. We'll finish tomorrow night, and then, Lord willing, we may do some character sketches from Old and New Testament on on Saturday and twice on Sunday. We'll see how the Lord would lead with that. But we talked about how to build strong marriages and how marriage matters. And I talked about marriage mattering. Now, he's got a copy of the notes up in the crow's nest. And so he's going to try to follow along with me. And yes, very good. Marriage matters. And then I talked a little bit about when husbands think they are not the problem. See, pictures are worth 1,000 words, aren't they? And then I spoke just briefly about marriage as a relationship in which one person is always right and the other one is a husband. You remember that thought I gave you? I dearly love these great pictures that I put together. I build all my PowerPoints, and I love doing it. It takes a little time. And then I talked about God's design. The two become one. And what to do when trouble comes. And what about, we talked about the D word, divorce. Touched a little bit about remarriage. And then we talked a little bit about, could my child be a spoiled brat and I not know it? And that is true. How parents can see the spiritual needs of their teenager from the inside out. He's doing a great job keeping up. Give you an A. Two thumbs up. What is teenage dating, really? And talked a little bit about that. Stirred your conscience on it, I trust. And then we talked about stewardship. Every area of our life, everything we say or do after we say, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. And then we'll talk a little bit about the empty nest. Now, Dolly and I are experiencing that. Matter of fact, after my last official day as pastor at Cross Point on Monday, we got in the car and went to Sunset, South Carolina. And Sunset, South Carolina, the greatest attraction there is this huge, beautiful lake called Kiwi Lake. And it's beautiful, nestled in the mountains there in South Carolina. And Bert and his family drove down on Saturday. Beth and her family drove over from Alabama. Bert lives across the street from us in Indy. They drove over on Sunday from Decatur, Alabama. On Monday morning, we headed down there and got down there late afternoon. And we were there in a 5-bedroom, 2-story lake home for 7 days with our 13 children, grandchildren. I wish I could show you pictures. We did the pontoon boat. We did the tubing. We did it all. Those kids had a blast. Beth's 2 children had never stepped foot on a boat. And when I called them over to my side and said, I want you to drive the boat, I wish you could have seen Chelson's eyes. He was the captain of the boat. 7 years old, driving us 20 miles an hour across the water. It was fantastic. It was a lovely week. But by the time the end of that week, Dolly and I wanted to take a few extra days, and we did. And those kids went back, and it was quiet, and we understood what empty nest was like. It was quiet. Sometimes I really like that quiet. Sometimes I miss all the voices, but sometimes I really like the quietness of home. As you get older, noise bothers you. As you get over it, just does. It just happens. We're very tolerant. How many of you been around people and their kids are out of control? I mean, they are in orbit and they're just going along like nothing's going on. And their kids are brats. It's awful. It bugs me to no end. Well, tonight, what I want to do is discover with you a little bit more about the Christian home. And hope that the introduction of last night's series was a help, and it laid a foundation for us to launch into the scriptures tonight here in just a few moments in the book of Mark. I cannot reiterate any more than to say Satan is powerful and he is after your family. We are in a spiritual battle for the Christian home. We must put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take heed unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. If we do not apply that scripture to our home life, Satan could destroy the best Christian family in this church. He is a master at it. He will destroy teenagers alike. He does not even want any captives. He wants you taken off this planet so you will never reach your potential for Christ. And he's good at it. So some objectives as parents, and we should be working at this 24/7. Number one, to build, it's not on the screen, but you can write the notes down if you like, to build a strong Christian home. Without that strength, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. The Lord has to build your house. He has to be the center hub. And then to strengthen every marriage. I love what Peter said. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is your wife, dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowledge. You have to learn your wife. You have to learn what makes her tick, and you have to learn what ticks her off. You have to learn it. And just the time that you think that you may have learned her, things change. So you have to be willing to learn a different degree because things change. Don't let that frustrate you. That's just the way God made us. It's got the way God made your wife. I am constantly having to figure out my wife sometimes. We don't think alike. She's very homespun, down to earth, practical. We were just talking about this the other day. I was thinking one thing, she was thinking another, and we were not even in the same book. And we had to stop, and we had to compare notes. And I could not believe how far off we were. But that's just the way it is. We have to learn our mates, especially men, you have to learn your wife because you're the leader. And you got to be willing to not only learn her, but also love her. So strengthen, giving her honor as unto the weaker vessel. Not weaker because they're unimportant. Weaker because God designed her to need security and love and dedication and devotion. That's the way God designed her. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. The grace, not the grace of God, but the grace of life. Do you know it will take grace for you to work out all those things in your marriage? What is grace? We tend to only define it as, well, grace is God's mercy to us. Or we always have these acronyms about grace, that we're saved by grace. And we usually use salvation, grace and salvation synonymously. Paul taught us much deeper than that. Now listen, Paul said, nevertheless, thy grace is sufficient. Do you know what grace is? Grace is the ability to live in the will of God regardless of how hard it is, or how surprising it is, or how you didn't plan what was going on in your life. Grace is the ability to live in the will of God, which includes suffering in our life. That's what grace is. So when it talks about the grace of life, it's talking about living together, working out your differences, and allowing God to do a work in your life of grace together. It takes that to mold and you to become one. It also goes on to say, Peter does, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now listen, all of us want to get our prayers answered. Do you know what's the stopgap? Husbands and wives that do not get along. Husbands and wives who cannot find the grace of life together. Now, you're going to need your prayers answered. The last thing you need to be is be so stubborn that you're not going to have a right relationship with your wife or a right relationship with your husband. So you have to be right. You have to get your prayers answered. You want your prayers answered. And that's the way it should be. So to strengthen the Christian home and to build a strong Christian home, and then to, thirdly, rear godly children and influence your grandchildren. Here's what Malachi said. It's often tucked away in the book of Malachi, and we can't even find it sometimes. And when we do, we're not sure about it. But here's what the Bible says. And did not he make one that he might seek godly seed? There's a difference between having good kids and having godly kids. It's a huge difference. And if you can't learn to help your children become godly, what's the best pattern for them? Thank the Lord for devotions. Thank the Lord for prayer time. And we're grateful for it. But a hypocritical dad who prays with his family and reads the Bible with his family, he's going to lose his child. Because they see your hypocrisy far more than they see your Bible reading and your prayer. And it confuses them. And many times we do not have godly seed because we do not have godly parents. And that's the problem. And we like to say, we just can't control him anymore. We can't control her anymore. We can't believe that she's this way. There's reasons for that. No wonder the Old Testament also encourages us not to remove the foundations. And that's what happens. That's what hypocrisy does. It takes away the foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The psalmist said. We can't destroy our foundations. We have to build upon those foundations. So we build a strong marriage. We strengthen our marriage. We rear godly seed for the glory of God. And we take every moment to be an example to our children so that our children will see that parents, God does matter to them. That God really is a part of their life. It's just not a Sunday or Wednesday thing. They're really a part, and that's how you will allow the Spirit of God to help you do the right thing with your children all the time. When we went to Bible college, the first 3 months we stayed in the evangelist home while they toured for the school. He and his family were singing and representing the school, and we were looking for an apartment or house to rent. And in Chattanooga, I don't know if you know this in Chattanooga, but in Chattanooga, they do not only have roaches, but they have big roaches. And one night we were having devotions. We were all in the sunroom. We're all on our knees. Beth was between us. She was probably 2.5 years old. And one of us were praying, Dolly or myself, I can't remember. But I do remember this. Beth let out a blood-curdling. I mean a blood-curdling scream. I mean, you would think that she was dead. And I looked over, and one of those flying cockroaches had landed right here between her eyes. And she went bonkers. Now, she can't remember a whole lot at 2.5 or 3, but when I tell that story, she seems to be able to recall it. You know, I'm glad that she recalled it during family prayer time. I'd rather her recall it during then, because that sticks. Those are the little things that are so important. I cannot tell you how many times I heard this woman right here that I love dearly with all my heart pray for our children, and she would say, God, help them make the right choices even in the little things today. I mean, my wife gets her prayers answered. And we're praying for some specific things right now, and I'm glad that she's praying for them because she gets her prayers answered, and I'm grateful that she does. So as we continue thinking about marriage here at Family Camp, let's answer the question, what are we really after in marriage? What are we really after? Taking your marriage from where it is now and where God wants it to be. That is what we want to do. And we can do that by the words of our Savior in Mark chapter 10. You're there. Let's read it. Beginning reading verse 7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now go back to verse 7, and let me point something out to you. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. There needs to be leaving, cleaving, and weaving your lives together. God expects that. Cleaving is staying close. The word cleave means to embrace. It means to bring close to you. So you cleave to one another. I remember many years ago when Dolly and I was in Vestavia Hills in Alabama pastoring, and we got on our knees before the Lord, and I will remember that night forever. We both, Beth was asleep in her bed, it was late at night, we both were crying out to the Lord. We were not crying, we were weeping. God, please help us, tell us what you want us to do. Where should we go? What should we do? What do you want out of us? We will do what you ask us to do. And I remember praying with her and hugging her. That's cleaving. Cleaving to one another. When a wife goes through her days, day in and day out, and never hears her husband pray for them or for the family, and I'm not talking about at the mealtime, I'm talking about praying, It brings a wonder in her spirit. But when she hears you pray, she is thankful. She is confident in your leadership. She hears what's on your heart. You know, when you pray, you reveal your heart. And when you pray together, it reveals your heart. My wife and I were praying, and I'm not trying to be the example here, but yesterday we were praying, and I left out one of the grandchildren's names, and she interrupted my prayer while I was talking to the Lord and said, don't forget about Simon. And that's okay. That's good interruption. That is good interruption. So I'm fearful today that what we have in marriage is what Hollywood puts before us. And it's got to be a Hallmark Disney-type marriage. Let me tell you how I know that, because I cannot tell you how many times that Pastor Chris, as music pastor of our church for all these years, has had to help our help our people understand why we can't play that song at a wedding, because Beauty and the Beast just does not go along with God's design for marriage. Now, you say, have you ever watched Beauty and the Beast? I've got grandchildren. Yes, sure. But we fool ourselves, or they fool us, the silver screen does. Not everything ends in peaches and cream. Everyone does not live happily ever after. I know. I've talked to people who wanted to, but they were in trouble with their marriage. And guess what? When they're in trouble with their marriage, Disney and Hallmark doesn't bail them out. And we have a false concept about marriage because of the influence of Hollywood. God help us. Marriage is holy, the Bible says. And our church, our choices should emulate what is important to us. What we say at our wedding, what you would play, sing, everything about it, right down to the vows, all of it is very, very important. So be careful, because behind Hollywood is nothing more than false hope and fornication. That's all that's behind all that. And we have to be so, so careful. So what is God's view about marriage? All right, we go from the words of our Lord to the words of the author, the human author of the book of Hebrews. You've got your ribbon there. You flip over to chapter 13. Now watch what the writer of Hebrews, fingerprints of man, voice print of God, look at verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let me deal with the word honorable. That's the positive word in the text. We all know what whoremongering is. We all know what an adulterer is. But what about honorable? The Greek word honorable simply refers to something that is valuable, dear, and precious to God. So here's the question. If marriage is precious to God, should not marriage be precious to us? Absolutely. Therefore, it becomes valuable to us. Notice it says God will judge. That Greek word means to distinguish, to decide, or to call into question, to condemn. It literally means to damn and punish. That's a very strong Greek word. Think about it just for a moment. God will judge the defiled bed. He will deal with it. He always does. So what we honor reveals our heart, our real heart, and exposes our real reputation deep within us. Likewise, what we dishonor reveals our real heart and exposes our real reputation that lives within us. We should view marriage through three prisms. Let me give them to you. They're not on the screen, but you might want to mark them down. First of all, objectively, or I would say biblically, we count the cost. I'm not speaking about monetarily, although that's important. However, marriage is a lifetime commitment. Therefore, we enter into marriage soberly, not hoping this works out, but realizing what God has joined together. Jesus said, "Let no man put asunder." Very strong words. You see, all of the verses that we would study in the New Testament line up with the permanency of marriage. Not temporary marriage, but the permanency of marriage. So do we have a biblical objective? Do we have a biblical view? Looking through the prism of the Bible, can we say that marriage is for a lifetime? Jesus did. Can he lie to us? No. He's going to tell us the truth. So objectively is important. And then subjectively, this is when it gets personal. So we go from a biblical perspective to a personal perspective. We esteem the institution of marriage and hold it in high regard because God does. We honor what God honors. That's what he expects us to do. That's what honorable means. If it is special and valuable and precious to God, it should be special and precious and valuable to us. And we hold in high regard what God is teaching in his word about marriage being honorable and being holy. We shouldn't try to change the Bible. We shouldn't try to alter what the Bible says. We should believe what the Bible says and then work hard to realize that, hey, it is our responsibility before God to see that we are honorable in our marriage. And then lastly, figuratively or symbolically, marriage is so beloved because God pictures it as Christ and His church. When we think about that, everything about marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. And one day, we will be delivered to Him without spot or blemish because of the grace of God. Figuratively, no wonder the Bible says this: husbands, love your wives. Love them. Even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Does your love for your wife depict the love of God through Jesus Christ in that He died on the cross for your sins? Do you love your wife sacrificially as Jesus loves the church? Are you willing to show her that love? Nothing more should be on your agenda every morning when you get up, men, if you have a wife, that you show that you love her and that you lead the way gives her great security in that she knows that you love her. And in so doing, you do the marriage box right. Let me go through this quickly. The marriage box. Too many marriages do not get this concept. I hope that you will tonight. In closing, what do we put in the marriage box? Things like, number one, unconditional love. That goes in the box. Not selfishness. Not my way. Not what I can get out of it. Giving, not taking. That goes in the box. Serving. That goes in the box. Forgiving. That goes in the box. Forbearing goes in the box. Assuring goes in the box. Honoring goes in the box. Respecting goes in the box. And you got to keep your wedding box full. The truth is every marriage starts out with an empty box. What have you put in your box over the years? We have a couple here. It's been married 50 years. They started with an empty box. I don't even know them, but I already respect them. I guarantee you they've had to work at putting these things in the box. Because if you're not careful, if you put your things in the box, then marriage has to be your way and your demands met. And your way has to be the right way all the time. So what do you put in the empty box? I preached this a couple of years ago at our church. A couple came to me and said, "Pastor, we got all the wrong things in our box." And I told them how to unpack that box. And they started putting good things in the box. They started putting those things. They took to heart what I said in the message. And today, they're one of the happiest families in the church in Indy because they got rid of all the bad things in the box and they put in all the good things and all the right things. What do you have in your wedding box? If I ask your wife, what does he put in the wedding box? What would she tell me? If I ask your husband, what have you as a wife put in the box? What would he tell me? It matters. So I trust to stir your heart and think this through. Marriage, it's honorable. God, it's so precious to Him. And He doesn't want to lose one couple. Don't let the devil win. Put your armor on. We're in a spiritual battle. Let God strengthen your marriage. Build your marriage. rear godly seed, so that down the road you will leave a legacy. A legacy that even though you're dead, your life will still speak to those hearts. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for Jesus encouraging us from Mark 10 that what he puts together, no man can put asunder. And thank you, Lord, for teaching us what is honorable, and that, Lord, you will judge the defiled bed. We ask, Lord, that you would allow us to go away with a desire to fix our marriage box if we need to, and to do the right thing, humble ourselves, and realize we've been selfish. So God, work in our hearts. This is family camp, a great opportunity for you to do a work in all of our hearts. Pastor will come and close as he sees fit.